So it's a funny thing. A couple of months ago, I was praying, you know, for that perfect word for Easter service, pastors do and stuff, and this word from John 14, this passage came to my heart, and as we were getting closer to it, because we happened to be going through the book of John on Sundays, it just became more and more apparent. I'm like, whoa, this is where we're going to end up in our verse-by-verse study. We actually just completed John 13 last week, and so we are going to start John 14 today. But before we do that, I want to ask you guys a question. And this is interactive at this church. We're getting better at it. When I ask a question, that means you can nod your heads or you can say yes. I'm not going to get offended by that. But how many of you guys have ever, like, been subject or received, like, bad news before? Like, news that devastated you? Yeah. Everyone here. If you're not nodding your head, you're just lying or you're asleep or... we've all been subject to that. You know, I can think of one of the worst times, probably, one of the worst news or the worst news that I ever received. My wife and I, after we graduated from college, we were trying to have kids, and we had a miscarriage right away. We got pregnant, had a miscarriage, couldn't get pregnant for a couple years. It was a really trying time, and when we finally did get pregnant, it was like, you know, totally something we'd been waiting for forever, a really blessed thing, and pregnancy went really good, didn't have any, you know, reasons to believe anything was abnormal, but when our son was born, he had some fluid in his lungs, and because of that, they ran a bunch of tests, and he was underweight, and they found, like, a brain bleed. They found bleeding in his head. I don't know if that's something that just... They did a bunch of tests, and they found a bunch of stuff wrong. That was one of the things that they found because of those tests. But the doctor came in and basically told us because of that, like, and he was just... This is what he said. He said, your kid is going to be mentally handicapped. Like, he's going to have issues. He's not going to be right, like... You know, he's not going to be smart. He's not going to be physically normal. And we had another doctor come in that looked at his eyes and said, yeah, his eyes aren't right. He's probably going to need surgery at 3 months. And so obviously for any parent, that would be devastating news, right? And that was just really devastating, heartbreaking for us. The reason I'm saying this is because last week as we finished up John 13, we saw Jesus' disciples get some devastating news. Really, if you guys have been tracking with us, that Jesus told them three things in the last chapter that would have been hard for them to hear. The first thing he told them was that one of them was going to betray him. Because Jesus being God, he knew all things, and he knew that Judas, one of the disciples that he had chosen, he knew that he was going to betray him. And shortly after this Passover meal, this night, Last Supper as we know it, they were having dinner together. Later that night, Judas was going to leave and he was going to sell Jesus' location out to the Pharisees so they could come and arrest him. Second thing he told that was devastating, he told Peter, he said, you're going to deny me, right? Because Peter's like, hey, I'll follow you anywhere to the death, Lord. And Jesus is like, well, before this night's over, Peter, what you're actually going to do is somebody's going to ask you if you're a follower of mine and you're going to deny it three times. To Peter, who was totally gung-ho about following Jesus, that would have been hard to hear. Now, the last thing that he told them, which probably was the hardest thing to hear, was that basically he was going to be leaving them shortly. He was going to leave them and go to a place where they couldn't come, which ultimately he was talking about him going to the cross because he knew he was going to die shortly. Now, we know how the story ends. We know that none of these things were really bad in themselves, that they were all part of God's plan, that he was going to use them for his perfect will to be accomplished, as Jesus' death on the cross was basically necessary to complete the work that he started in him coming to live as a man on this earth, right? He had to die to be a perfect sacrifice to pay the price for all the sins of mankind. That had to happen for that work to start so that we could be forgiven of those sins through believing in that sacrifice and we could be reconciled with God. And then ultimately his death on the cross, it also, what Jesus referred to is it glorified him, or in essence, it proved who he was. Because only God has the power over life and death. And he knew he wasn't going to stay dead. He rose from the grave 3 days later. And that gave validity to everything that he said, right? That's what we celebrate on Easter. But nevertheless, these disciples, they didn't understand all this when it was happening. They understood after the fact, after they saw him raised from the dead. But beforehand, they didn't get all this. And so it was devastating news for them. They had left everything they had known. They had left the jobs that they had, their families. And in a lot of ways, they thought, like, based off of the prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah that was going to come and establish his kingdom on this earth, rule and reign, they thought that was imminent. That was going to happen. They didn't understand that Jesus first had to come and die to address the greater need we have as people, and that's to pay the price for our sins so we could even know God in the first place. So they didn't expect Jesus to leave them. So that was devastating to them to hear. And that's where we're going to pick it up in John 14. Let me read the passage we're going to be in, and then we'll pray one more time for a blessing on God's word, and then we'll break it down. So it says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we ask that you would captivate our attention right now. We want to give you our undivided focus. We don't want to be thinking of that glorious Easter meal coming up or anything else. Those things we're all thankful for. They're all great, Lord, but you're the greatest thing in our life. And we know you're alive and you're in this place. We know your word is alive, that every time we read it, it produces faith in us. If we're listening, or it produces belief in you as we understand who you are and who we are to you. So we don't want to miss what you have to say, because we have the potential to be changed for our betterment in this place today. So speak to us, Lord, individually, that perfect word you have to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1, chapter 14, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Probably a better way to say that is, set your minds at ease. Believe in God, believe also in me, or the idea there's the trust, have faith. Just as you have trust in God, or faith in God because he's God, believe in me, have faith in me in the same way. So in response to his disciples here in John 13, obviously he's telling them their hearts not to be troubled. So they were troubled at this information that Jesus had just gotten done telling them, that I went over already. And he's trying to comfort them here in their despair by first telling them, hey, set your minds at ease. I know what I'm doing. Calm down. And then he says, just trust me. Have faith in me. Just like you would trust and have faith in God. These are God's people, the Jewish people he's talking to. He's like, have faith in me. Have trust in me in the same way. And then he proceeds to tell them how to do this by having faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. And here, he doesn't just give them the key to having peace in your life. How many of you guys want peace in your life? We all want peace in our life to some degree or another. We don't want to worry. We don't want to be anxious. We don't want to be afraid. And here, right here, Jesus gives them the key to being at ease, or being at peace, not being troubled. And he gives us the same thing. And that's by placing your faith or trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing I want you to note. If you're a note taker today, true lasting peace in your life can only come through faith in Jesus. Now here's the thing. Faith isn't hard to have, all right? We exemplify or show faith in a million different things every single day. When I got into my car this morning, I trusted that as I pushed that keyless ignition, it would start. I had faith it would. I had faith that even though I understand nothing about cars, because I'm not a handy guy, that it would perform the way it's intended. It would get me from point A to point B. It wouldn't just break down, or the wheels would fall off, or it'd veer off the road and put me in the ditch or in the drink. I had faith. I just trusted it would do those things. When I went to the doctors a couple months ago, because I had a weed cutter thing, a hedge trimmer, and that's how handy I am, okay? But I had a hedge trimmer, and there's a reason you're supposed to wear pants for those things. I had just like workout shorts on, and I grazed my kneecap, and apparently once those things start cutting into your skin, they like to rip right into it. But so I had this gash that, you know, when I opened it up, it was spurting blood, and, you know, I'm walking and holding this shut, and went to the doctors to get stitches. But all that to say is I go to a doctor's office. I don't know what that guy's credentials are. I don't know, you know, if he really knows what he's doing, yet I let him basically take a needle and sew my wound shut and basically listen to him when he tells me, yeah, go to the pharmacy, take this medicine so there's no infection, you know, and I go to the pharmacy and I don't know that guy's credentials and I don't even know what the heck's in those pills, but I take them because he tells me. That's faith, right? That's faith. So it's never a problem for us to have faith, but here's what matters most in this life. What we put our faith in. Because there's only one person that is capable of never letting you down and always coming through for you because he's all powerful, and that's Jesus Christ. And that is why you can only truly have peace through your faith in him. Because see, you can put your trust in other things in this world, but as you probably ever the experience, everything is going to disappoint you at some point, all right? The doctor is not going to be able to diagnose you correctly or know what the heck's the matter with you or give you the wrong, he'll give you the wrong medicine. Your car is eventually going to break down. Those Blazers are eventually going to lose their playoff game, all right? Hopefully not yet. Please just get to the finals again. But even your spouse that you think so perfect, or your best friend, eventually they're going to fall short because they're imperfect humans. We can't help it. Sometimes it's because they literally fall short. Sometimes it's just because we have really unrealistic expectations and they can't live up to those because they're unrealistic. But they're going to disappoint you. They're going to fall short. But not Jesus. He perfectly loves you and he's perfectly good in everything he does in your life. And you might say, well, wait a minute. I've had bad things happen in my life, right? We all have bad things happen. And some people think, well, if he's so good, why do these bad things happen? Well, Jesus tells us it's a normal thing. Sometimes it's self-inflicted because we've sinned. We've done something wrong in our life. Sometimes it's not self-inflicted. It's because we're facing the consequences for someone else's sin that's affecting us. Sin is basically when you disobey God's word. And there's always negative consequences for disobeying God's word. And that is why God tells us not to do certain things. He doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. He loves us dearly. And that's why there's so many bad things in this world. People want to know, well, if God's so good, why are there bad things in this world? It's because there's sin in this world. It's not his fault. God could have made us all robots and made us do it all, what's right all the time, but that's not loving. He wants a loving relationship with you. He chooses you. He wants you to choose him. And he's given us this thing called free will to do what's right or wrong. And from the very beginning, we have a nasty tendency to disobey, to do what's wrong. You see it in your baby as soon as they're born. And as they're growing up as a toddler, you tell them what to do. They do the exact opposite. That's our nature. But Jesus was honest. He's like, hey, in this world, you're going to experience trials. You're going to have tribulation. But he also promised that even in the midst of the difficult stuff, the trouble in your life, you can have an untroubled heart through faith in me. Paul talks about it in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I love that. You know, even as a believer, though, I suck at that really bad. Like it says, don't worry about anything, instead about pray about everything. So when you feel that anxiousness coming on, you have that adversity in your life, that difficult thing, what he says is, don't worry. When you start to feel that worry, come on, just pray. But so often I skip that praying part. I just go straight to the worrying, right? That praying is not going to happen unless you're intentional about it. That's why he tells you about it. You're not naturally going to pray. You're going to worry. And he's saying, instead of doing that, pray. And then he tells you how in the next part of that verse, he says, tell God what you need. Just talk to God. We're allowed to call him Abba Father. The idea there is daddy. You can talk to him just like you talk to your parents. Tell him what's going on, how you feel. Be honest with him. But then he says, and thank him for all he's done. You know, here's what I've found. When I start freaking out and I'm praying to God, if I'm still anxious, I start thanking him for all the good things in my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you that I'm saved. Thank you that even if I died right now, I know that I'm going to open up my eyes and see you and be with you in heaven forever. Thank you for always providing for me. Thank you. Just and you start, you can thank that fear right away. Because you start thanking him for all this stuff, how he's always been faithful in your life. And before you know it, you've convinced yourself, well, God's been nothing but faithful from the beginning of my life. He's going to be faithful for the rest of this, even in this trial. And I love it. And then he says, then you will experience God's peace. So if you choose not to worry and you choose to pray instead and thank God for all he's done, remember how faithful he's been, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. See, this is a peace that you cannot have in this world apart from Jesus. Peace in this world apart from Jesus is fleeting because it's based off if things are going the way you want, you're at peace. And if they're not, then you're not at peace. It's based on your circumstances. But this peace Jesus is talking about, it's not based on your circumstances. It's based on the God that's in charge of your circumstances. The God that has said, through your faith in Jesus, you've been made his child. And he, as Paul says in Romans 8:31, he's for you and not against you. Think of that. I love it because Paul says, if God is for you, who can be against you? As if, like, does it even really matter? All you need to know is God is for you. Like, he's on your side. The God of the universe that is all-powerful, that is all-knowing, he is on your side. That's all you need to know in any trial. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:28 and says that he's working all things for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purposes. So you know that God is for you through your faith in Jesus, and you know no matter how hard the situation might be you're going through, it will work for your good. That's why you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding no matter what you're going through, because of that. And you can't have that without Jesus. And we can be absolutely sure God will keep our promises to us because he's already demonstrated how valuable you are to him. He's given you the greatest gift you could ever be given. He's made the greatest sacrifice a person could ever make, and that is he allowed his one and only son to die for you. He has shown you how valuable you are to him. Paul talks about that in Romans 8:32. He says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? You know, it's funny, because I worry about so much stuff in life. And I have to remind myself, like on the magnitude or the scale of what God's already given me, it's like he's given you a million, trillion, billion, trillion dollars, whatever, all right? And that little problem I have in my life, it's like asking God for a quarter. And he's like, why are you worrying about a quarter? Like that's kind of Paul's heart in saying, if God's for you, who can be against you? Why are you worrying about a quarter? You've been given a million, billion, trillion dollars. Obviously, God was willing to give you that. He's going to handle, he'll give you the quarter. He'll handle that situation for you and work it for your good. Back to that example with my son. I remember, you know, like getting this news and I'm wanting to be the strong one because obviously this is hard for my wife and it's hard for me, but I'm trying to be the one that's holding it together. So I remember just stepping back into the bathroom in the hospital room we were at and locking the door and just like hitting the floor, like on my knees. And just really, like, it was a surrendering of the situation to God. It was like crying, nasty crying, and just like, Lord, this is out of my hands. I can't do anything to fix this. And, Lord, I give it to you. Lord, I pray this isn't true. I pray you intervene. But, Lord, if it is, you're just going to have to give us the grace to endure. I know you're good no matter what, but this is not what we want. And you're just going to have to help us. And I remember, as quick as I was to give it to God, it was like I just felt this peace that came all over me. It was like God himself was wrapping me in his arms and just saying, it's going to be okay. And I remember going out of that room telling my wife, it's going to be okay. Went to the first doctor's appointment at 3 months to check his eyes. The doctor's like, well, they look pretty good. He doesn't need surgery. Well, we'll probably have to give him glasses at six months, though. Bring him back at 3 or 6 months, and we'll see if he needs glasses. Come back at 6 months. No, his eyes look perfectly fine. He doesn't need nothing. We were supposed to go at a six-month developmental appointment to see, like, how, like, developmentally challenged he was. And they're like, dude, he's pretty advanced for his age. I don't see anything the matter with him. Bring him back in a year. We'll check him then. bring him back in a year. Man, he's fine. You don't need to bring him back. He's totally normal. Anyone that knows my oldest son now, he's smart, normal, nothing to matter. He's a 13-year-old kid. That's a matter. But like, he's not like abnormal for a 13-year-old kid. But all that to say, man, that's our God, all right? You can have a peace in the hardest situation because you know no matter how it turns out, he's got it under control and he's going to work it for your good. Amen? Goes on to say in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. Better translation would be, some of your translations say mansions, and it's the idea is like a glorious place to dwell. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So in verse 2 through 4, Jesus goes on to give his disciples and us, for that matter, a practical reason why our minds shouldn't be troubled, no matter how hard things might be in this life. And this is the second thing I want you to note if you're a note taker. As a follower of Jesus Christ, our true home isn't on this earth. It's in heaven. So what Jesus is referencing here in verse 2 when he says, my Father's house is heaven for all intents and purposes, where basically all those that have believed in Jesus will ultimately end up with him for all eternity. You know, a lot of people wonder, like, well, what happens after death? Is there anything at all that happens? Well, Jesus right here tells you with all confidence, oh, yeah, and it's glorious. Like I said, the idea of mansions is like, I'm going to prepare, like, many rooms, like, glorious place for you to dwell after this life. And Jesus says there's plenty of room there in verse 2. Anyone that wants to place their faith in me, there's room for him there. And notice also in verse 2 that he says, I go to prepare a place for you. See, in these disciples' minds, what was about to happen to Jesus and dying on the cross would have been totally unforeseen, tragedy. But he's like, guys, it's all part of the plan. This is the means where I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And it's the means that's going to allow you to come to that place with me. Just like for my wife and I, eventually, because of our love for our unborn baby we just found out about, we're going to prepare a room for him, right? That's what the idea is here. Because of God's great love for you, because through your faith in Jesus, Jesus knows one day, as sure as can be, you're going to be there with him. He's gone to prepare a room for you. And I like here how it says, like, he's going to prepare a place for you. Not in a general sense, for you. Just like I'm going to specifically prepare that room for a boy, and you better believe it's going to be orange and black because those are the best colors. My wife's probably not going to allow me to do that. But all that to say, Jesus is going to prepare that place specifically for you. Think about that. What are your likes? What have you intricately woven into you? Like what God's made you like. You know, for like the Cancharlas or the Rashanes, they're hospitable people. They like to have people over. So God's like, dude, I better give them lots of room because they're going to always be having the parties over at their house. For like Michael Slivkoff, the guy that's just this prayer that's always talking to God, like mid-conversation with you, just starts praying for you. God's like, dude, we don't have ocean front here, but we have throne front. And I'm going to put his room like right near, because I know that guy's going to be come talking my ear off all the time. For those Duryea's that like the ducks, most of those people aren't supposed to be up there, but he's making an exception for them. And he's like, you know what? I'll even paint their place green and gold because I love them that much. All that to say is he's specifically preparing a place for you. That's crazy. God knows you more intimately than anyone else because he made you in your mother's womb. You should be looking forward to that. And Jesus goes on to reassure his disciples, hey, I'm coming back to get you, all right? I'm not just leaving forever. I'm coming back to get you. And it's what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17, what we refer to as rapture of the church. He says, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. There's a lot there, But basically what it means is, like, one day the Lord's coming back, and the people that have really died, their souls are with the Lord, and their bodies are going to be reunited and glorified, just awesome, like no more getting old and sick and all that. And then those that are alive are just going to be caught up and be with the Lord. The most important part of that verse is forever. In verse 3, Jesus also points out what makes heaven so great in the first place, and that is that Jesus will be there with us. You know, those streets of gold are going to be pretty cool. Those pearly gates are going to be pretty awesome. All those living creatures, those angelic beings that have eyes all over their head, and if you're a National Geographic buff, that's going to be amazing. The fact that, as Revelation 21:4 tells us, there's no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more pain or death. You don't get sick. You don't get old. There's no more need for a keto diet or no gluten or essential oils or plexus, whatever. You don't need that, all right? That's all going to be glorious. But what the most glorious thing, most important thing is going to be is that you're going to be with Jesus Christ, and you're never going to leave his side. That is what's going to be most amazing about heaven. And I'm spending so much time on this point because even though all the people in this room would probably agree, yeah, I believe in heaven, I look forward to it, it can be so easy for us to get caught up living for this life and the here and now and not the next. You know, there's a poll taken in the 2000s in the Washington Post around the United States, like how many people believed in heaven. And it said 88% of the people believed in heaven. And I thought, amen. Can you imagine a society that didn't believe in heaven? They probably spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on diets, in beauty care, physical fitness stuff, all with the extent of delaying aging as soon as possible because they don't want to go anywhere near that death. Maybe they'd spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on life support machines just to squeak out every last second of this life because they don't want to go into that endless void and they don't know what's there. Maybe the sin would be so rampant in that society because nobody would have any fear of any repercussions in the next life. Well, wait, that kind of sounds like our world, right? And see, we got to be careful not to get caught up. I'm not saying all that stuff's bad in itself, but we got to make sure our focus is right and that we're not somehow living with the wrong priorities and living for the here and now instead of what's to come, right? And I think the biggest problem that the world has fallen into the lie that the enemy's given is, and we can sometimes become susceptible to it. I can be guilty of this. I'm not preaching to you guys. I'm preaching to myself too. Is that we can fall into the lie that somehow you can experience heaven here on this earth. And I tell you right now, and if you're being honest with yourself, that's not true. You see, we can think that if I just had that thing, if I was just married, if I just was successful in my career, if I just had a bigger house, if I just didn't live somewhere where it rained so much, you think if you just had that thing that you'd be content, you'd be satisfied, you'd be at peace, you'd have joy. And then you get that thing, and what happens? It loses its luster really quick. It's not all it was cracked up to be. And then you go after something else. And then that thing, not all it was cracked up to be. It's this endless cycle. It just repeats over and over again. I spent the first 20 years of my life before Jesus came into it trying to find that thing, that heaven on earth, in acceptance by people, in popularity, in success in sports, in success in academics, and in the workplace. And all of it just failed me. Never found it till I found Jesus Christ. And it's simply because we weren't made for this world or anything in it for that matter. You were made to have a relationship with the living God of the universe and spend eternity with him in heaven. C.S. Lewis, you guys might have heard of him. He's a notable author. He's also a Christian. He said, "If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Think of it this way, because this is kind of the choices we've been given. I'm in Portland Airport with a glorious carpet and all. And I'm going somewhere nice, like warm, sunny, White Sand Beach, because why else would you go anywhere else if you live in the Northwest, all right? I ain't going anywhere unless it's warm. So that's where I'm going. Something weird happens. Pilot comes out while I'm sitting there in the terminal, and he's like, oh, guys, you should fly in my airplane. Everyone in my airplane, first class. You got the seats that lay out, little cubbies. You get first class food. We'll treat you the best. But here's the problem. I haven't successfully landed a plane yet. Everyone dies except me over and over again. But everything in that flight is going to be first class. It'll be enjoyable. You can live for the here and now in that flight. Don't worry about the future. Second pilot comes out. He says, well, I can't promise what that guy did. You're going to have the narrow seats and your elbows are going to touch the people next to you. We're going to have probably some turbulence. You're probably going to have the urge to regurge. But you know what? I can guarantee I'll get you to your destination, your glorious, sunshiny place. I have a 100% landing record. Which one are you going to choose? Because that's the kind of choice we've been given, right? We can live for the here and now, man. Try to find that high life. You never will, but you have that choice. And the sad thing is, this life, as bad as it and hard as it can be sometimes, it's the best it'll ever be for you. But see, for the Christian, this is as hard as it's ever going to be. It's only looking up from here. And I'm convinced that the hard things we go in this life, that we go through, one of the ways God uses them for the believer is that he teaches us just to let go of it a little more. Because it ain't all it's cracked up to be. All the Satan tries to make it sound like, he wants you to let go and start looking even more to the next, where you're going to be with him for all eternity. Amen. And here's the other thing. For the believer, for the person that places their faith in Jesus Christ, he doesn't waste anything hard you go through in this life, right? He uses it to make you more into who he intends you to be. In a sense, as he's going to prepare a place for you, he's preparing you for that place. Paul talks about this again in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. The things we can't see, the truth of God's word, the truth of that place he's gone to prepare a place for us, that's where we need to fix our eyes on. Because our time here on this earth, it's just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And before you know it, it's going to be over. You're going to take your last breath here. You're going to take your first breath in heaven. And you're not going to regret a single moment of living your life for Jesus here. Amen? Amen. Verse 4, Jesus goes on to say, he tells his disciples, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas responds to him, says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So Thomas is basically thinking Jesus is talking about a physical location. He's like, actually, we don't know where you're going, Lord. How can we know the way? And Jesus responds to him in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in response to Thomas, Jesus tells him the only place or the only way to get to where Jesus was going. And that's the third thing I want you to note. Faith in Jesus is the only way to God. I want you to note here, Jesus didn't say that he would show them a way. He said, I am the way to God. As in, there is no other way that'll lead you to God. You got to follow Jesus. He didn't say he was going to teach them a truth. He said, I am the truth. There is no other truth that will lead you to God. You must believe Jesus in his words. He didn't say that he was going to tell them the secrets of life. He said, I am the life. As in, you need to understand that my death is necessary for you to be forgiven of your sin and live. Your hope must be in me to save your life. And something I hear from time to time from people that wouldn't consider themselves Christians are like, that's really narrow-minded. How can you say that? I mean, it's okay that you believe what you believe, but don't say it's the only way. My response is always the same. I didn't say that. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, said it. And he has the right to say it, and we better listen to him, because he proved who he was and that he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. Documented history, witnessed by hundreds of people. All right? There's a lot of religious people, religious gurus that have come through the ages that have said they are a way or given some spiel about a possible way to God. But you know what? Not one of those guys died and rose again. Not Joseph Smith, not Muhammad, not anyone else. So if I'm going to place all my bet on something, it's the guy that actually backed up what he was saying. And that's Jesus Christ. And you know what? There is nothing exclusive about Jesus. His gift of salvation, his gift of forgiveness of sins, it's open to everyone. It don't matter your race. It don't matter your color. It don't matter whether you're a woman or a man. You're rich or poor. Jesus says, come to me as you are. You don't have to change anything. Every other religion in this world is about what you have to change, what you have to do to get to God. Christianity is about what God did to get to you, because he loves you so much. And he says, you come as you are. He's not going to leave you that way because he loves you too much. But you don't even really know what needs to be changed until he comes into your life and he starts showing you the bad things about yourself that are hurting you and helps you get rid of those and replace them with the good things that he intends you to be. Amen. And I, for one, really appreciate that God in his wisdom made it really simple and just said, there's only one way. Just follow my son, Jesus. Because when I have choices, my life gets more complicated. When I go into Fruit and Scoop, that local ice cream shop, I'm like, oh my goodness, how am I supposed to pick just one scoop? And I usually don't. But all that to say is, choices make things difficult. God made it really simple. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, as I finish up, we're going to turn the lights off. We're going to have the worship team come back up here. And we're going to have our prayer team kind of scattered out in the room. And here's what I'd encourage you guys, all right? Maybe you came in here today feeling pretty lost in this world. Maybe you got tough stuff going in your life. You don't know what to do. You just can't make sense of anything anymore. And I'm here to tell you right now, Jesus is the way. He is the one that'll help you make sense of everything. He is the one that'll give you direction. And he makes it really easy. Just follow him. Seek him and follow him. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. Maybe you came in here not really knowing what truth is. Confused in your life. Why things are happening the way they're happening. Or why things are going on the way they're going on. You just don't know. And I'm here to remind you that Jesus is the truth. He gave us his word so you didn't have to be confused in this life. Trying to live this life without this to guide you is like trying to put something from IKEA together without the instructions. It ain't gonna turn out real nice. All right? Maybe you're somebody, seriously, I'm not making light of this, you came in here feeling like you can't go on. Life's just too tough. You don't even want to live it anymore. And I'm here to remind you that Jesus is life. He gave his life so you could live it. So don't believe the enemy's lie that somehow you should just give your life up. Jesus already gave it for you. You are the precious, you are so precious to the God of the universe that he is willing to sacrifice himself on that cross because he knew it was the only way you could be forgiven of your sins, that the price of them could be paid for. And through acknowledging that you're a sinner, which we all should be able to acknowledge, we're not perfect, none of us, and it demands us to be perfect, to be in the presence of a perfect God. You acknowledge that to God, I'm not perfect. I need someone to pay my price for my sin. I need someone to save me. Through doing that, and acknowledging it's Jesus that paid that price, that I am surrendering my life to you, Lord. I have lived it long enough and seen that nothing good comes from it. I want to live according to your ways. I want you to come in and help me. You can receive that gift of salvation. The moment you do that, his Holy Spirit comes into you frees you from being a slave to your flesh where you can't help but do what's wrong, and is there for all time, your remainder of your life here, to guide you into understanding truth from falseness and then being able to live it out. God's promise is from that point on, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, that no matter what goes on in your life, he's for you and not against you, that he's working everything for your good. See, you may have came in here with no peace, but you can leave here with it, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace in knowing that the God of the universe loves you enough to have given his life for you, and he's gone to prepare a place for you, and he's coming back to get you and bring you there. And that is where you'll be with him for all eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask you guys to bow your heads. And as our prayer team's around the room, I'm going to ask you guys to respond to Jesus' call to follow him. And there can be a lot of different people in this place. There are in a lot of different situations. Maybe you're somebody that used to go to church and you got hurt, or you just, like I was talking about earlier, kind of get caught up in the ways of the world. And the Holy Spirit right now is just reminding you that out there, it's not what it's cracked up to be. You're not finding what you think you are, and you need to find your way right back to Jesus. You tasted and saw how good he was, and you know that that's where you need to go. Maybe you're somebody in here that has never even heard this good news before, or you've heard it and you've just never really listened to it like right now you are. God is drawing you to himself, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you saying, that is you. You need me in your life. You want that peace, and you're not going to find it in this world. You can only find it in him. You understand that the stuff in this world is just disappointing you, that you weren't made for it. You were made for something else, and that's only available through faith in Jesus. And so you know today is the day of salvation for you, and I encourage you, don't leave here not inviting God into your life, because you don't know what's going to happen out there. I'm not saying I want this to happen, but you could get in a car accident on the way home. You only have the choice to make Jesus a part of your life while you're alive. And today, right now, why would you want to leave without him and all the promises that come with being his child? So I'm going to ask you guys, everyone's got their heads bowed, nobody's looking, but if you fit into those categories or anything else, you just want to respond to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're even just a Christian that realizes you've been living for the wrong things in this world, and you're ready to kind of refocus back on Jesus and what he says. I'm going to ask you to just in faith raise your hand and know that this is between you and God right now. I just want to be able to pray for you where you're at. But acknowledge that that's me is a step in faith. Following Jesus is about publicly proclaiming in humility, and also understanding that we're all in the same boat here. We all struggle with the same things. But in order to admit you need a savior, you got to see that you're sick. You got to see that you need help. And you got to be able to publicly acknowledge that. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray. And we have our prayer team around this room. And I encourage you, if you want to go pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's between you and God. You can do that right now. I see the hands that are raised, and I'm going to pray for you. But I encourage you, if you want to go do it with somebody else, because we want to rejoice with you, you go find one of the people around the room in the corner and go pray with them. If you have something else that's really, like you came in here and it's really heavy on your heart, like it's preventing you from having peace, go bear that burden with your brother or sister. Don't leave here with that either, because we're supposed to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for these people that had their hands raised. Lord, whatever situation they're in, if there's somebody that's never placed their faith in you, or they've kind of backslid in, or just they've acknowledged that they're not living for the next life, they're living for the here and now, and they want to live, they want to be all in for you, Lord, I know that you appreciate their humility and just acknowledging that to you, Lord. And you are a God that when we cry out for help, you are more than willing to help us. And so I pray you meet them in their place. whatever the case would be. If there's somebody that has never asked you to come into their life, may your Spirit fill them right now. And may they leave here with the surety of knowing that they're saved through their faith in you, in all the promises and all the peace that comes with that. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the hope you've given us that we rejoice and we celebrate on this day. You conquered death. It's lost its sting, like I read in the beginning. We have nothing to fear anymore. We are very much untouchable as your children. The world can come against us. We can face the hardships in it, but all of it has no authority or power above yours. And you have promised that in all of it, you're for us and not against us. And you're working all things for our good. And I pray we'd be able to go here and leave knowing that. And because of all you've done for us, we willingly give you our lives as a sacrifice to go out into that world and live it for you. So be with your people in this time. Meet us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.